Brother Riley, if you'll come on up. So, again, we're honored to have Dr. Ron Riley with us for so many years. At least they just celebrated 50 years of the trips down to Daytona Beach during spring break, when so many, I mean, over 100,000 people have been saved over the years through the ministry that he's conducted there. And we're just privileged to have him this morning. So hope you'll sit up and get your Bibles out and let him share the Word of God with us.
Thank you very much. Well, it's a joy for me to be here today, and it was such a privilege yesterday to preach for the rally, and it was a great crowd of young people. They did a good job, not only getting the people here, but and then the response. The young people were just open to the message. They were very attentive, and I appreciate that always, especially coming from young people, and that speaks volumes for your leadership. And I appreciate Brother Brown, Brother Kicklighter, and the job they did. Just everybody who was involved was very good. Excellent. You should have another one, no doubt about that. That should go on and on and on. When young people can be reached with the gospel, and young people who are saved can be helped, well, that's worth it all, no doubt about it. I want you to open your Bible, if you would, the last book of the Bible, Book of Revelation, chapter 5. And here in chapter 5 of Revelation, we have a description of Jesus. If you look, now there's a lot of verses we could read that are connected with this, but I just want to read two verses here. If you look at verses 11 and 12. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of voices, all saying the same thing, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And we see this passage here, uplifting Jesus, describing him as the worthy Lamb. And he is worthy of everything we have in our life. For instance, he's worthy as a Christian, I'm talking about. He is worthy of my body. He is worthy of my mind. And we all need to come to that place as a Christian, where we surrender our body, our mind, our life to the Lord. And age has nothing to do with this. You could be at any age and do that. Maybe need to redo it. But there's a passage that is used so often with young people. I've used it, I know, many times, and I know anyone who's spoken to young people at all probably have used Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul challenges all of us, not just young people, challenges all of us to present our body, a living sacrifice unto God. And he calls that our reasonable service. And you know, when we get saved, this body, this mind doesn't belong to us anymore. In fact, now all my life growing up in the church I grew up in, I was taught that God lived inside the church building, up on the altar, in a golden tabernacle. They said this is where God lives. In fact, I was taught that if I was to go by the church, if I were to pass the church, or in a car, or walking past the church, I was to make what they called the sign of the cross, because it was always like spooky, you know, because God lives in that building. And if you were to go in the church, you would put your hand in water. It was called holy water. It wasn't holy. It was just water. And make what they called the sign of the cross. Again, because they said God lives inside that building. Now, when I got saved and I started reading my Bible, by the way, that's one of the best things you can do when you get saved, start reading your Bible, I discovered that that was not true. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's." This body, this mind doesn't belong to me. Your body doesn't belong to you. And he is worthy He is very worthy to have us surrender our body and our life to Jesus Christ. He's worthy of all the praise and adoration that I could give him today. He's worthy of all my trust. And you know you can trust the Lord. He won't let you down. He won't disappoint you. He's worthy of all of my love. You know, when we get saved, we ought to love Jesus. Jesus was confronted one day in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. A lawyer tried to trick Jesus and asked him a question, tried to tempt him. And he asked him this question: what is the greatest commandment in the law, the Bible? And Jesus answered and said this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You know, we get, now we can't do that before we're saved. But when we get saved, we ought to be in love with Jesus Christ. And we ought to love him with all of our hearts. But not only that, that love needs to extend. It needs to extend out of our life to every other human being we come in contact with, and especially starting with our own families. For instance, young people ought to know how to love their parents. Part of love, and especially in the area of young people, part of loving their parents is being obedient and being right toward their parents. And I know a lot of young people today, it's sad to say, and I'm not talking about unsaved kids. I'm talking about young people who say they're saved, and they're just like kicking against the home and rebelling against mom and dad. And the Bible's very clear that you're to give honor and obedience to your mom and dad. And that's part of love. We're to love our children as they're growing up. And when they're growing, we're to love them. Now, some parents may say, well, I love my children, but man, they drive me up a wall. Well, they may drive you up a wall. They may drive you crazy, but we're still to love our children as they're growing up and when they're growing, and our grandchildren to follow. And it's interesting about children as they're growing up during their childhood years. They're full of something that we all are familiar with. It's called sugar. Well, that's love, and we call it sugar. And I've had so many grandparents tell me that, especially grandpas, tell me, oh, Brother Rye, the best sugar you can get is the grandparent sugar. I mean, I couldn't tell you how many I had say that to me over the years. And I never understood it those years they were saying it to me because I wasn't a grandparent. Well, I am now at 51, a grandparent, but yeah, that's a joke too. But I didn't understand it there. And finally, I asked one, and I knew he was a grandpa. He had a baseball cap on. It didn't say Team Jesus, but it said Grandpa. So I knew he was a grandpa. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. What is so special about all that grandparent sugar? He said, Brother Al, I'll tell you what's so special about it. You can take all you want anytime you want it and leave it anytime you want to leave it. Well, I understand it now. And it's interesting about children because they're growing up. They're all full of this love and sugar. Boy, they'll crawl up on your lap and give it to you. And I remember when I was a youth pastor in Jacksonville at Trinity Baptist, these little ones would come up, maybe 4, 5, 6 years old, doing the shaking of the hands what we did a few moments ago. And they'd hang on my pant leg, kind of slobber there, you know, and look up at me. And, of course, many of them had brothers and sisters in my youth group. And they'd look up and say, oh, Brother Riley, I can't wait till I become a teenager. And I never said it, but I used to think, buddy, I can wait. I'll tell you that right now. But you say, why is that, Brother Riley? Well, because they change. They can be all full of this love and sugar. You meet them at the mat. And by the way, there's something magic about the age of 12, 13. That's when all the whistles and bells go off, you know. You can meet them face to face. This same kid all full of love and sugar. How you doing? What happened? Well, they change. They kind of remind me of the werewolf. You know, that's supposed to be a normal man till the full moon comes out. Then no extra hair over his hands, over his arm, extra teeth. He's not the man he used to be. Well, that's the way these children are, all full of love and sugar. And all of a sudden, they change. In fact, they can hurt you. In fact, they can break your heart. I've dealt with many a broken-hearted parents over a wayward young person, their own child. and they can hurt you. But you know what God calls these children here today? And all children? In Psalm 127, verse 3, He calls them a heritage, a gift from God into our hands. And we ought to love Him. Love them because we love the Lord. And we ought to love the Lord. He's worthy of all the love we have. In fact, He's worthy of everything we have in our life. All of our time, all of our money, all of our love. Everything we have. Every single thing we have. And here Jesus is described as the worthy Lamb. And I want you to take your Bible there and turn back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 53. Because we'll see three reasons there why Jesus is the worthy Lamb. We'll see, first of all, that Jesus is called the worthy Lamb because on the cross, He became the solitary Lamb. That is, He died all alone. If you look at Isaiah 53, verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. The Lord Jesus hung on that cross, all alone. Think about that. Now, we all know somebody who is alone. Many people in this country and in this world today, right now, feel all alone. Well, Jesus knew what that was like when He hung upon the cross, all alone, for all of us. And He took all of our sorrows. He was acquainted with all sorrows and grief. And Jesus knew what it was to be all alone. It's like the song puts it, it was alone the Savior died. In dark Gethsemane, alone, He bore the bitter cup and suffered there for me. Alone, alone, He bore it all. Alone, alone, He gave His life to save His own. He suffered, bled, and died alone. And you know, if anything ought to motivate each one of us to stand for Jesus Christ, because often if we take a stand for the Lord Jesus, it's all alone. Sometimes we'll have to stand alone. I know when I took my stand for the Lord in my family, I stood all alone. Nobody in my family stood with me. I was the only one saved then in my family. And it wasn't easy to take a stand with my father. He was the first one I took the stand with. It wasn't easy to do that. And I'll tell you, I was alone, humanly speaking. No other human to stand with me. I know young people struggle with this among their peers because so often they're afraid to really stand for the Lord because they feel like they're alone. You may feel like that on the job. But if anything ought to motivate us to really stand up and stand out for Jesus Christ, it ought to be the fact that Jesus knew what it was to be all alone. He died alone for all of us. Hebrews 13:12 puts it this way, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Now, I tell you, we ought to be willing to bear just a little reproach for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people have said to me, well, Brother Riley, I'll tell you, you paid a price with your family. Well, let me tell you something. My parents disowned me. My brothers disowned me. Said some pretty awful things to me years ago. But that is nothing compared to what Jesus did for all of us. He was the solitary Lamb. Not only that, the second thing we see here, if you look at verses 4 and 5, He was the sin-bearing Lamb. That is, He took all of our sins upon Him. The sin-bearing Lamb. I'm sorry, look at verse 6. I meant verse 6. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus hung on that cross, He was bearing in His body all the sins of the whole world. Now, we really, you know, as human beings, we can't comprehend that. This is God. This is God coming down from heaven, taking on a human body. And don't ever let somebody tell you that Jesus was not God and still is God, because he was and is and ever will be. And he took on a human body. So he would know all the sufferings that we know as a human being. And yet he could be the perfect sacrifice, the only one that could do it, because he's God. No other human being could have done that for another human being. It had to be God coming down and Jesus taking on that human body and going to that cross. And when he died on that cross, and again, our minds can't really comprehend. Think about this. Every abomination, every sin that's ever been committed by mankind, every murder, every rape, every dirty thought, by the way, every dirty word that comes across the tongue. In fact, every breaking of God's law by the whole human race, all those sins were placed upon Jesus as he hung upon that cross. And he died for the whole world. No wonder in the ninth hour he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, the Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because for that split moment, there's Jesus hanging on that cross with all of our sins upon him and the sins of the whole world. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't die for just a little group of people, a certain group of people. He died for the whole world. That's why the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That means he loves every human being. And my friend, he loves you today. If you're not saved, he loves you and he died for you. If you are saved, look back on that. Because that's the thing. Once we get saved, we can look back on what Jesus did for us. And we ought to be so grateful for today for what he did on that cross, becoming the solitary lamb and the sin-bearing lamb. But not only that, he was the suffering lamb. And again, our minds can't really comprehend this. Look here in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." Even before Jesus was put on that cross, "With his stripes we are healed." And I want you to know, when they brought him to the whipping post, to the cat of nine tails, they did not bring him there. He came voluntarily. No one forced him, let me tell you. He came as a lamb to the slaughter, the Bible says. He opened his back to the smiter. And Jesus, in fact, didn't open his mouth one time to rail against his accusers and his abusers. But he stood there and he took that cat of nine tails as it ripped his body apart, pulling, I'm sure, hunks of flesh out of the body of Jesus. I believe probably they chose the strongest soldier to take that whip in him and bring it down across his back. And as nine leather strands, as they wrapped around his body and the jagged sheep bone and rock, no doubt digging into his body each time as he pulled it back and brought it down. 39 times save one, the Bible says. You know why? Because normally if they went over 40, they would kill him. They didn't want to kill him at that point. They wanted him to suffer. And do we understand who he is and who he was? God. He could have called 10,000 angels to help him. He wouldn't have needed one angel. He could have killed them all right there. But you know what Jesus did? He had his eyes fixed on one thing. Calvary. The cross. To die. For all of us. To become that perfect sacrifice. The only thing that God can accept. A perfect sacrifice. And here is Jesus. Hanging on that cross. Becoming the perfect sacrifice. when they ripped his body apart, we couldn't imagine what Jesus looked like. Isaiah said, describing him, there's no beauty to behold. His face so marred, his back stripped, blood streaming down. They brought him into that common hall and pushed on him, beat on his face. These big soldiers took the palms of their hands and beat him over and over again. They even blindfolded Jesus. Like, you know, you can fool God. And they blindfolded Jesus and would say to him, well, who hit you that time? And who hit you that time? And they spit in his face. And they took a crown of thorns, not jewels. It should have been a crown of jewels. But it was a crown of thorns. They didn't just place it there in his head. They shoved it down. And the thorns went into his brow and the blood streamed down. And again, they spit in his face and mocked and ridiculed him. Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews. Well, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But they were mocking him. And finally, they brought him to Calvary. And they placed his already battered and bloody body on that cross. They took those spikes, again, no mercy, driving them into the hands and into his feet, raising that cross up before the whole world to see. In mockery, they mocked him, dropping that cross down in the hole, prepare for it, and there Jesus hanging between two common thieves, two common criminals. One turned to him, one did not. And let me tell you something, today you can turn to him or you cannot. It's as simple as that. That's the example of it when he hung on that cross and the one thief said, oh, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The other one mocked and cursed at him, ridiculed him. Well, if you be the Son of God, you can't get us off this cross. Well, he didn't come off the cross. He came to die and be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And finally, he said, it is finished. And I'm so grateful today for that statement from Jesus. He spoke seven times from the cross, and that was one of the things he said. It's finished. It's over. I have paid the price. Nobody can add to salvation nor take it away. It's done forever for good. That's why he said when he was alive after that, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Because this is not a dead Jesus. When they took his body and put it in the tomb after 3 days and three nights, he got up out of the grave. And he walked out of that tomb with victory over sin, death, and hell. No wonder he's our worthy lamb. The shame he suffered left its brand and gaping wound in either hand. Sin's penalty designed to meet his torn and scarred his blessed feet. The condemnation by him borne, marred his brow with print of thorn. Trespass and guilt for which he died have marked him with a riven side. Mine was the shame, the penalty. The sin was mine. It was for me. He felt the nails, the thorns, the spear. For love of me, the scars appear in hands and feet and side and brow. Beholding them, I come but bow myself a living sacrifice to him, Jesus, who paid so dear a price. No wonder he's the worthy lamb. And we ought to love him today. Are you in love with Jesus today? Have you told him lately that you love him? Have you thanked him lately for dying on a cross for you? No, this is not a dead Jesus. He's living right now. In fact, he's seated at the right hand of God. And I believe he's reaching out to you right now. Right now he's reaching out to you. And if you're not saved, he's saying, come unto me. That's what Jesus always said. He didn't say, come unto the church. He said, come unto me. He didn't say, come unto the baptismal. We don't get baptized to get saved. We get baptized because we're saved. It's an obedience to Jesus. To follow in the Lord's believer's baptism. It's a testimony. That's why when someone gets baptized, it's wonderful to bring lost people to that. Your lost friends and relatives. Because when we put people down the water, there's a purpose for that. That's a picture of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus did get up out of the grave, and he's alive right now, and he's reaching out to you. And if you're not saved, he's not willing you should perish. He wants you to be saved. And if you are saved, he wants to wrap his arms around you. And he actually wants to live through our life. That's what Paul meant when he said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And then he cleared it all up. Yet not I, Paul said, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is Jesus living through your life? No matter what the age is. Because it does not matter. You could be a young person here, if you're saved, is Jesus living through your life? You can be an older person here today. Is Jesus... Listen, we don't all of a sudden take a vacation from our Christian life. We don't retire from our Christian life. You may retire from a job, but not the Christian life. If we're a Christian, we're a Christian from the day we get saved to the day we die. And we have a responsibility, all of us do, to allow Jesus, this resurrected Jesus, this loving Jesus, to live out through our lives. Because somebody needs to see Jesus in all of us. Worthy is the Lamb, and he is worthy of everything today. Let's bow our heads. As we pray in just a moment, and I'd like to pray for you today. Whether you're saved or you're not saved, I'd like to pray for you. And I wonder how many in here this morning would say, I know that I'm saved this morning. I do. I know I'm on my way to heaven. If you could say that, would you raise your hand? I'm raising mine. Wonderful. Thank you. Now, if you couldn't raise that hand or you struggled about it, you're not sure, I'll want to help you in a moment. But for all of us that raised that hand, said, yes, I know I'm saved. How many of you the Lord is touching your heart as you're looking back this morning through the scriptures on the worthy Lamb and what he did for all of us? And how many of you today love the Lord Jesus? Did you raise your hand? Well, we all do, per se. We love him. Have you told him recently that you love him? Maybe you ought to tell him this morning. And how many of you that raised that hand said, yes, I know I'm saved? How many of you have a picture of a face on your heart right now? Or maybe it's their name of a person in your family or circle of friends, and they're not saved and they need your worthy Lamb. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. And we're going to pray for you, and we're going to pray for them that they'll get saved. Because that's the only way to heaven, is through the open door. And Jesus is that door. No one can come unto the Father but by him. It's only through him. And then I wonder today, if you're sitting here and you're not really sure you're saved, you're not sure if you died today that you'd be in heaven, but there's some kind of a tug on your heart. You don't really understand it. Well, let me explain it to you. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, your heartstrings, and trying you to get you to open your heart to Jesus. And I want you to know right now, according to Revelation 3:20, he's standing at the door of your heart right now and knocking. And he wants to enter. He says, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And he's knocking at the door of your heart right now. The latch isn't on the outside, it's on the inside. Only you can open it. And I hope and pray today, if you're not sure you're saved, that you'd open the door of your heart and call upon the name of Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus, the only one that can save you. We say, I believe that's my need, Brother Riley. I wouldn't want to die without him and miss heaven and end up in hell. I wouldn't want that to happen to me. Would you pray for me today? I believe I need the Lord. I need to be saved. And if that is your need right now, would you just slip your hand up wherever you're at? I'd like to include you in this prayer. Anyone at all? I don't want to miss anyone. I'm not really sure I'm saved. Pray for me. God bless you back there. Thank you. Thank you for being honest there. Anyone else? Not really sure I'm saved. Would you just include me in the prayer? Anyone else? We wouldn't want to miss you. Now I tell you, the Lord does love you today. He loves you and he died for you. and he will save you. He will give you eternal life. It's a gift today if you will trust him and open the door of your heart and receive him. Anyone else? Raise your hand. You need the Lord. You need to be saved. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Our Heavenly